quest for purity, and in the process, you're spiritually impoverished, so it's just going to be you trying to make it happen, totally forgetting, without me, you can do nothing. So it has to be a focus on the wealth of our resources, which all rest in God, right? So we're looking for spiritual wealth, which is the resource of that relationship. And out of that relationship and the presence of God, we bask. Our normal becomes His truths, which is how we're going to wind up today. Our normal becomes His truths. So out of His presence, we uncover personally His truths. Like, just think of the difference between someone who deeply loves you but is a long way away and all you've got is their letter versus they've got their fingers in your hair and they're telling you they love you. Okay? So if you just have the truths and you don't have the presence, there's something really missing. Oh, sorry, Fabio, I just saw a little hair you have, and I'm just going, that didn't work. I know. But, you know, okay, palm on scalp. Same idea. He had that look. It was just asking for it, yeah. So when the presence of God and the truth of God is our resource, that expels what's impure. There's powerful spiritual displacement that takes place. So this morning, it's not just going to be me teaching and reviewing from last week. We're going to have the good pleasure of a pair of Gillespies offering us a skit in a moment, talking about two different directions that these truths could take in our lives. And actually, the very first time that this teaching from Judges 19 and 20 hit me, it was the same week that Jacob and Amber President were married. And I was at their wedding reception, and I ended up sitting down next to Danielle and Justin Ritter. And around the wedding meal, I was sharing them how convicted I was of this teaching from Judges. And they started sharing how just recently, to Jacob and Amber's wedding, they had just been sharing about their testimony from the challenges and the defeat they'd experienced to the victory God had brought them into. So today they're going to be talking personally about that to us as well. So there's going to be a lot of people contributing to what's happening this morning. And we're going to wind up speaking truths together as a community. And looking at resources that you don't got to hear just feeling, I've got to change, but I don't know where to start. Because we could all be at different places in our journey. So just if you weren't here last week or you want a recap of last week, I'm just going to briefly touch on that and a few slides go with it. The reclamation of a rundown home, a rundown street, a dilapidated town or nation always starts as a one-room reno. Okay? So to have purity in community, hundreds or thousands or even millions of people, it's going to start for each of us at a very personal place. Just this baseboard has to be changed, right? Some small part, nook, corner of one room is the start to a national renovation. So transformation's the same way. It's always going to ignite inside one person who's part of a family, a neighborhood, a community, or a nation. So last week we talked about Judges 19 and 20. How some very perverted and wicked men made a choice that was later defended by their own tribe in the tribe of Benjamin. These were men from the city of Gibeah. And rather than offering hospitality to strangers, the rape of a woman and her death ensued. And a civil war came out of that with over 61,000 soldiers dying. It was a tragic event that flowed out of the normal of a very corrupt village in a very lost, from an identity perspective, a very lost tribe. And it really struck me last week, if you know the final days of Isaac, and he called his sons together. Now, they were already starting to live in exile during the famine. Joseph was second in command of Egypt, and Isaac was on his deathbed. And if you read those closing verses of the book of Genesis, he brings each of his sons to him and lays his hands on them, and he prays a blessing over them. And when you read the blessing of Isaac over Benjamin, this tribe that was almost exterminated in Judges 19, which was so wicked with such a nasty normal, it's interesting what that blessing was in Genesis 49:27. Benjamin is a ravenous wolf. In the morning he devours the prey, in the evening he divides the plunder. How is that a blessing and an identity for a son? You see it in a very twisted and off-the-rails way when Benjamin starts banging sword against shield to defend the wicked actions of their brothers, right? They were fierce in battle. They were a tiny tribe. And when all the dead were counted, there were far more others dead than Benjamites dead. They knew they were made for war, and they were fighting for completely the wrong things. And when you've lost your identity, guys, it goes really sideways. Because each of us is to radiate the image of God, and it's not to be every one of us looking in the mirror radiating the image of God in the same way. He's massive and multifaceted, and every one of us in our identity has a way of manifesting to the world around us that's watching for Christ. And when you don't know your identity and you just hear from your father, you're a ravenous wolf, you divide the plunder, and you start fighting on behalf of evil and wickedness and injustice. What a terrible force that doesn't manifest your identity in the true image of God it was fashioned to be. So if you don't feel like you're a great witness for Christ, you may just need to check in on what your identity is and tune in that relationship. We're all made for something. And I don't know where you're at right now, but I don't know how many people in the last month I've seen come up against situations where they go, I don't know how I can do this. Where in tears they are broken and say, I don't have another resource. And I'm like, you are right where God wants you. You are so in his arms and know you are completely without resource unless you rely on him. This is what you were made for. This is your identity. You're without any sense of resource in you, and God's about to be unleashed in your life. That's where who you are really shows. And that's where Benjamin was at. And they didn't recognize it. Because remember, people from all the other 11 tribes went through the nation of the tribe of Benjamin and said, guys, give up your men. This was their moment to rise and say, we have to turn over our men. And they didn't. And they lost that calling and that opportunity. So our four summary points last Sunday on the slides, just causes can be very costly. We talked about the power of hospitality and names. What if they had just brought in the travelers the way God called the people of Israel to? The woman who was raped and murdered was never named. How differently we treat and respond and think about people when we know their names. We talked about how our normal defines our experience, and if you are immersing yourself in everyday society and culture, then when everyday society and culture happens around you and even is lived by you, there's nothing shocking, even though it might be completely out of line with the Word of God and his teaching for you. That becomes normal. So how do you redefine normal based on the Word of God and the truth of God? And to be expulsive, you'll need something explosive. And we talked about the actions of the husband of the murdered woman and what he did. We also noted that yelling the teachings of God to those who don't identify as the people of God rarely brings about the change you desire. When God whispers to his own people, we get it if we're sensitive and listening. But you can yell the same truth to someone who doesn't identify with God and it'll fall flat. It's not about volume. It's about audience and heart, right? Okay. We talked about our baseline for normal, and God's normal for God's people is purity and relationship. That flows out of our relationship with him. So robust friendships that have accountability and transparency and our needs met in healthy ways. There's purity in singleness, and there's intimacy and fidelity in marriage. We talked about how powerful purity is as a norm. It is an amazing testimony when there is so much sexual anarchy going on. Everyone does as they see fit. And God says, sorry, that's not what I've called you to. Purity is a powerful norm. So we finished last Sunday talking about imagining a commitment to purity where nothing we do as individuals, families, or church undermines that commitment to purity. And we start then thinking about living as a body, being connected. A choice you make as a teen will clearly influence the choices you make as a parent and as a grandparent. You see two 15-year-olds acting in a certain way, and you may go, kids! And you go, what will they be as grandparents in 60 years? What generations will have been spawned by their choices? What normals will have been determined? And when we don't see the picture of connectedness and the cross-pollination that happens in our quest for God, we will settle on really sexual anarchy. We talked as your normal watching people on Netflix have affairs, commit adultery, and pursue their lusts. I wanted to encourage you last week that Satan has no authority. And you might go, what? And we emphasize that Christ, in his parting words to his people, said, all authority has been given to me on heaven and on earth. And if Christ has all of it, how much does Satan have? But we live often as if he has truckloads of authority, because he gets his place and power of position in our lives based on us accepting lies. And so when you take a lie and you receive it and you say, that lie will now determine my normal, you just handed over the authority that Christ gave to you to Satan. So you need to take that authority back, right? And when you take that authority back, which comes from truth, which flows from relationships, then Satan's where he's supposed to be, without authority. That's Christ's hierarchy for spiritual victory. Okay. So the question I asked was, how many people do we know who are ignorantly subject to a defeated foe? Satan's been conquered, he's been beaten, spiritually speaking, he has no authority, and he's kicking your butt the whole time. And you feel overwhelmed, outgunned, completely unable to achieve victory, and Jesus is going, you don't get it, do you? Come to me. I got this. Believing lies subjects us to Satan, and we need to take back that ground. Before the skit happens, and there won't be any intro or explanation between part one and part two, it'll be the same skit done twice with totally different paths laid out, I came on this great quote from John Piper this week. If we don't feel strong desires for the manifestation of the glory of God, it's not because we have drunk deeply and are satisfied. It's because we've nibbled so long at the table of the world. Our soul is stuffed with small things, and there's no room for the great. And if you're sitting there going, well, this affair is so satisfying, these shows are so fulfilling, these choices I make that I know are kind of wrong seem so okay, it's because you haven't tasted God yet. We need a holy dissatisfaction with anything other than the amazing goodness and complete satisfying power of God in our lives. And when we get to know him and we're satisfied at his table, the things of the earth are going to be like, really? I'm not eating dog food anymore. God's got something better for me. So when we realize our appetites are from him and we eat from God's hand to fulfill them, it becomes beautiful. With that, we're just going to talk about two paths. Same experience in a household, but the two different paths that are taken when the parent understands how this all plays out. Because many of us camp out in shame, and we never experience the freedom that's available to us.
The Gillespies.
What are you doing, Miles? Miles, I can't believe you would do that. Pornography is not allowed in this home. What is wrong with you? I can't believe, you're like a leader in the youth group, aren't you? Don't you help out with Young Life? Can you imagine if Mike found out about this or one of the Young Life leaders? That is shameful, buddy. Unreal. Can't believe you're doing that. So, I'm here to call you for dinner, but you're going to your room. Don't come down. You do not deserve dinner. You should be ashamed of yourself.
Thank you.
now because we're kind of passionate. Well, I don't know. It's not going to be your own power. It's not going to be me. But you know, having other people help me, maybe you could have given me
the reason they did that skit, guys, and there's tears in my eyes, is because this week when someone texted me who I've been praying with a lot, and she texted me from the hospital and she'd almost died the night before and OD'd, every word she messaged me was a lie about herself. And it was pretty much, I'm junk, I'm worthless. There's no need for you to spend time with me anymore. It's a waste. My first word back to her were lies. That is not true. I want you to think about that, because we all, in our own ways, get caught in a corner. And those paths are very distinct. We have a conscience. The Spirit of God makes us sensitive. And when it starts with shame, and then it gets reinforced with lies, and then essentially go to your room, isolation. And if you want to just think about that as an individual or as a parent, shame, lies, isolation. Okay? That can become people's normal. You think about a person struggling in the exact same situation, and they're met with forgiveness and acceptance. Okay? And in that forgiveness and acceptance, truth is spoken over that individual. Truth is taken in, and it's recognized to be in their identity that truth is spoken. I love you. You're just as welcome as you ever were. God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. And then we bring them in to community. We don't get pushed off to our room without dinner. So forgiveness and truth and community. Is that not the epitome of crappy parenting and what our normal default is? You might right now be feeling the shame of, I've done that. And there you go, the shame. You can actually start following the wrong path, thinking about that path. And that could be your normal treadmill. And what will we raise that son or daughter to be? Because are we not to embody the personhood of God in our home? A loving father who embraces us, shames us, tells us lies, and sends us to our room? I've never met him yet as my God. I hope that speaks to you in a powerful way. So we're going to invite up Danielle and Justin. And I've just asked them to take some time. Come on up, guys.
Okay, so I'll just get right into it, because 15 minutes. Minutes, and I can talk about this stuff for a long time. So I'll just give you a little bit of history. So myself, I was introduced to sexuality at a very young age. I was 5 years old, and Justin became addicted to pornography at 8 years old. So yeah, that's really young. And my journey was, I was thrown into it, and then I was sexually abused, and that became my normal. You know, how we talk about the normal of society. I thought that's kind of what I was here for. I had a lot of shame in my life. I never talked about it with my parents because I was afraid. Because my parents didn't talk about sex. And so, obviously, at 5 years old, that's young. But honestly, like, we got to start having the conversations because it's happening. And I want our kids to feel safe when something like that happens. So, yeah, that went on for a long time, and then I was a church girl, so I had a very twisted view of sex, and all I heard in the church was, don't have sex, you're going to hell. Well, that does not work. And so I became legalistic. I became, okay, so I can do everything else but have sex and I'm okay. But that's also twisted. And that's not purity. And if you would have asked me, I would have said, oh yeah, I'm pure. I'm a virgin. And then, you know, that happens and you give that away. And then I came to the point where I gave that away. So I wanted to marry that guy because I gave it away. And I'm a Christian girl, so that's the man I have to marry. And then that was a twisted relationship, and then that ended. And then I just was like, well, I'm already damaged goods. I'll just kind of continue on that path. That became my normal. And so, yeah, it's not a good normal at all. And so I went through a period of about 5 years where I went to a Bible school, and I gave my life to the Lord. I didn't date. I didn't do any of that stuff. And I said, the next man that I kissed is going to be my husband. And he was. And so, yeah, that was, and I thought that I was healed. I thought that, you know, things were good. And, but the thing is, I couldn't test that out. And I also, myself, I dated guys that would be involved with pornography, and it didn't feel good to me, but I was like, well, you can't beat them, join them, because that's the normal. They say, everybody does it. What's wrong with you? And so I just started watching it with them. And so pornography teaches a man that no woman is ever enough, that one woman is never enough, and it teaches a woman that she's never enough. And so going into marriage, well, first I'll say that me and Justin, we started dating, and we decided we are going to make this a new normal. And we didn't want to have any of the past stuff, and so we decided, well, actually it was Justin's idea. He didn't want to kiss to the altar. I was like, whoa. And so during our courting dating relationship, we were pure. We didn't kiss. We didn't do any other stuff. We were pure. And Justin, he had 20 years of pornography addiction. And he was really struggling. And he just said, God, take this from me. Yeah, before we were married. And God did. He had twice where he felt the need to do that. And he just said, God, take it from me. And he did. And so going into marriage, we thought, we're golden. Like, this is done. It's finished. And so we got married, and we shared our first kiss at the altar. And it was awesome. And we had a cliche wedding night. It was amazing. There was just, it was so worth it, and it was so good. And then a month into our marriage, this ugly thing started coming up. And the enemy started telling me, you're not enough. And started telling Justin, she's not enough. So we were literally going like this. And it was awful. It was brutal. For the first year and a half of our marriage, we struggled a lot. We physically couldn't have sex. He would be so tormented in his mind, because he didn't even have to be looking at pornography on a computer screen or whatever. It was already etched in there. Yeah, 20 years of images etched in there and retraining of the brain. And so he was fighting that I wasn't good enough. And I never thought in a million years I would be with someone who didn't desire me. And that started to crush me. And I started to forget who I was. And I started to lose identity completely. And it was so hard, and we'd fight, and we didn't get along, and it was brutal. And I even said, God, like, what the heck? Like, we waited. But the thing is that we both brought our past in. And God can redeem, praise the Lord, but he has a way for a reason. So young people in here, single people in here, he says these things for a reason. It's not because he's a fun sucker, okay? He wants you to have the best sex life. And there's nothing in the history of the world that has been more counterfeited than sexuality. And you don't counterfeit $5 bills. You counterfeit $100 bills. And so the enemy knows that this is something that has such a holy root in it. And he's counterfeited this to the umpth degree, okay? And so pornography, counterfeit, it's a lie. And that's the thing. It's like he has so much for us, and there's such a holy root in marriage, for sex in marriage. And that's what God wants us to experience. He's not like, oh, let me just show you this and give you all these emotions and these desires and torture you with them. There's a plan. And so he's a good God. He's a good, good God. And so that went on for a year and a half, and it was really hard. And Justin was tormented like every day, all day long. Like just really, really bad. And because what was going on, I became controlling, because I was like, what are you watching? And he'd be like, that shame thing, right? It's like I was totally in a place of fear, because our marriage sucked. And I didn't want him getting anything else from TV shows or movies or anything like that, because I wasn't getting that from him. And so I became very controlling, very angry, very bitter, all of the above. And so that basically I had friends were like, Danielle, you need to stop taking what he's doing or seeing or not seeing so personally. And I was like, how do I do that? And they're like, you need identity. And so I started listening to sermons. I started reading my Bible. I started pursuing identity. Who does Jesus say that I am? Because it doesn't matter what he's doing or what he doesn't see. I need to actually put what Jesus says and what he sees higher than him. Because I was making my marriage and my husband an idol. I was looking to him for my validation. And that wasn't working. It was crushing me. And so I started listening and I started seeing that, whoa, Jesus has a lot to say about me. And it doesn't matter what he sees or what he fails to see. That's his issue. It's not mine. And actually, God convicted me. He said, Danielle, when are you going to stop crying for yourself and start crying for him? And I was like, whoa. But as I start getting identity, you're not looking at yourself. You're looking at what's going on. And so I started thinking, started declaring who Justin was in Christ. And I started saying, this is who you are. Because I was shaming him. I was that parent person. I was saying, what the heck's your problem? You know, can't you just do this? Like, why do you got to keep doing this? Like, don't you see that it's hurting me? But that was just pushing him farther away from me. And so, God started getting really a hold of my heart. And because I started seeing who I was, what he was doing didn't even affect me. I want to tell you that, honestly, if you're in a marriage, if you're in a situation where something's happening to the other person, you can actually come to a place where you're secure in the Lord enough that their stuff doesn't affect you, but you're on your knees praying for them and not worrying about yourself. And so, yeah, I'll hand it over.
So I'm just going to talk from the year and a half after marriage. So I got to the place where this has occurred again and again and again in my life. And like, I was the worst of the worst in this, in sexual immorality, like the worst person. And I had, God took that stuff away from me a couple of times. And then those bombarded thoughts, they'd come and they'd come and they'd come. And it's like, no, 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 no. And then I got to the place where, okay, God, I see people that have victory in their life, on sermons. And I want what they have, and like, whatever it takes, I'm gonna do it. Like, that's what I want, because this can't happen anymore. And there's one guy in particular, Dan Muller, watched him, and he really showed how to pray. And it's like exactly what Stacy was talking about. It's like what God says, and taking that and declaring that. And so what I did is, whenever those thoughts would come, I would out loud start just declaring, like speaking out and conversing with God, like he's right there, like, Jesus, this is who you say that I am, this is who I am, and again and again and again. And those thoughts didn't go away for quite a while. It took months, but then it happened where those thoughts didn't come, and those thoughts were gone. But it didn't stop there, it was a while, but then those thoughts came again, and because, like, okay, I can do this. This is, you know, and just declaring who I am, of what God says, because taking my eyes from what the, like, because the, like, you're always getting thoughts, and not all thoughts are yours, because it talks about Satan throwing the fiery darts at you. Like, those are thoughts, because they want to plant stuff in you, because they want you to think and to have fear. And so when you take that thought on, thinking that it's your own thought, when God says otherwise, you're taking on the identity of the enemy, and then they have authority over you. But when you stay in the place where what God says, even if you feel different, because, like, I didn't feel love for my wife. I didn't feel, you know, and that attraction, all that stuff. I was feeling that in my body, in my heart. I was like, God, I'm going to take you at your word, because your word is truth, and I'm going to take it above what I feel or what I think, and I'm going to take you at your word. And stay in that place all the time. It's a daily. It's not, you know, it's never ending, because we're of heaven. We're of what God says. We're not of this earth. We're not the way that they think. So we have to take what God thinks of who we are, and that's who we are. No matter what it looks like in this world, no matter how you feel, like, even just this last week, like, lots of stuff happened this week, because I'm really like, what does it look like to be a son? And this anxiousness, I don't get anxious, but this, it was thick in the, like, in like around me, and I was like, I was at work, and I, you know, there was a smell to it too, and I was just like, I laughed, and I was like, this has nothing on me, because I'm God's. And even in feeling in that, and it's just like, I was like, this is nothing, and it's like, boom, it was gone. It was like, and it's not taken on, because, like, they're on the outside trying to get in, and and I just want to show you how I do declare. I'm gonna read a scripture, okay, and then, because I think it's important. Like, okay, what does that look like for real? So I'm gonna show you guys. So it's in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died, and He, Jesus, died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know Him thus no longer, because Jesus died and rose again. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed. Behold, all things, not just some, but all things have become new. So God said that right there. So anything that's contrary to that is a lie, because everything's new. The old way that you think, oh, like, I still have this inside me. No, that's trying to get in. And it's easy to go there, because that's the way that we've been trained to think.
That's like new desires, okay? Like, that's everything. Like, it's not just some things are made new, it's all things are made new. So because I had a struggle when we were married about being insecure, because my security wasn't in the Lord, it was in Him. When I would feel insecure as a wife, or if I wouldn't feel good enough, I'd say, thank you, Jesus, that that's not who I am anymore. Thank you, Jesus, that I am desirable. Thank you, Jesus, that I am secure in You. And that old secure Danielle died. She's dead. And a new, secure, confident woman has arisen, right? It's like, that's no longer who I am. And so we got to stop saying, like, oh, I struggle with this. You don't struggle with that. It's not who you are. And the thing is, it's like, we've been told all of our life, you're always going to struggle. Tell me where that is in the Bible, please. Because it's not in there. He said He dealt with sin. It's finished. And so we're so sin conscious in the church. We have to become righteousness conscious and bear that fruit. Because if we're sin conscious, we're going to bear that fruit. And we don't need to bear the fruit of sin anymore, because it's not who we are.
Okay, so now all things have become new. Now all things are of God. Now all things are of God. So that means everything that you are. Who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them. So your trespasses are not imputed to you. And has committed to us the word of reconciliation. So what I do is that when anything tries to come to me, I'm like, Jesus, I thank you that I'm a brand new creation that you've created, that all things have passed and become, and all things have become new. And there's nothing that can come against that, because your word is truth and because there's freedom in your truth. Father, I thank you that your blood is enough, that you paid the price. Father, I thank you that I'm the pearl of great price, that you gave everything to acquire me, and that I'm not going to sell cheap, because that is not who I am. You have created a new creation, and I look to you because you are where I come from. And that's what Father means, is to come from. And so that we look to him for everything. Like the way you think, it's the way we pray. Like, that's a faith. That's because what God says, so that's what it is. It doesn't matter what it looks like or anything else. That's not just purity, that's everything. And for someone like me to have that kind of freedom is like, you're like, okay, that's like, you know, you're the exception. But no, that's for everyone. Like, if it can be for me, it can be for everybody else. Because I'm no different than anyone here. Because you're all his favorite. We're all his favorite.
Well, let's thank them, guys.
So good.
How fantastic is that, eh? Oh, that's so good. Thank you guys for just being so open and available and vulnerable. Just a few closing thoughts, and then I'd like us to be able to stand together and grab hands as community. And we're just going to take a few verses and declare the truths in them and look at some resources to wind up. What you've seen that Justin and Danielle are doing is they're learning the Word of God, not just as a textbook that's on a shelf. They're learning it as the Word of God to them as the children of God. And they're taking personal promises for themselves. And it means something to them in a moment. At this moment, he's got sufficient renewing of his mind going on that Justin can speak the truth now to this. So it's very relevant, right? What did my dad say to me about this? What did my father say to me about that? Oh. So when we try to satisfy an appetite given us by God with food handed us by the devil, it's never going to work out, right? And as soon as you're willing to stop the shame on appetites and say, everything that I have as a pure desire is from God. This desire for sex is from God. God meet it in a God-honoring way. Because we can actually get to the point where we're shaming our appetites rather than recognizing the goodness of God and handing them to us. And he supplies us with all we need. When you start to look at purity, there's a lot about it in relation to community. Because Christ talks about himself being the groom and we collectively being his bride. He uses the picture of a husband and wife and how the woman's getting ready for a marriage day and she's just so stoked about being everything ready for her man. And together we're the body, he says. And every part of the body has a purpose and a function. And we never have an injury that's isolated to one spot that doesn't affect chronically through the whole being, right? And so he goes between husband and wife and parts of a body and a whole body and a marriage relationship. And there's just all these connections of how we relate to one another. So just looking at Ephesians 5, Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. He did this for us, guys. To make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her, that's us, to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church, for we're members of his body. So the word I got that really brought that together for me this week is the union between Christ and bride is so close that any good done to her is a good done to himself. And as the people of God, our purity flows out of connection to Christ as members of his body. So I just want to take some time now and just look at these scriptures on the screen. There's a few of them. I'd like you to stand up, grab arms with someone. And what I'm saying is that together, we're not going to read the reference, just the promise. It says in Galatians 4, so together we would just say, God will supply all my needs. And then we'll go on to the next one. Let's say those together, okay? Let's go. God will supply all my needs. God promises to satisfy my desires with good things. I'm offering all myself to God for righteousness. Sin is no longer my master. God will only allow temptations that I can triumph over. Jesus knows what it's like to be tempted and to be victorious over temptation. My body is for actions holy and pleasing to God. I choose to be made new by transforming my mind. God proved his love to me. Jesus died for me when I was a sinner. He will never stop loving me. The more that our prayer resonates the word of God, the more we're praying his revelation, the more we're going to live in victory and truth. You're not making up the script, guys. You're taking it from him. Now, in closing, I just want those resources to be left up there. What you're going to discover when you start looking at different organizations and ministries that are addressing spiritual purity is that they're all trying to bless one another's ministries, right? And so if you realize that all of your emotional neediness flows out of desires met wrongly, and you understand, for instance, the teachings from Gary Chapman on the five love languages, you might start to understand where things are missing in your life from an emotional perspective. Pure Desire Ministries has an incredible bunch of resources, a wealth of podcasts. And I took a little time this week, and I started to look at the one, Podcast 15, called Personal Promise. And this ties in really well with what Danielle said. And there's a couple guys teaching on really understanding the Word of God to us as individuals. What's God said to you in your life, in your walk with him? And out of that, you hear God's Word, not just the Scriptures, but his personal Word to you. And out of that, you start to craft a personal promise that's God's, that you get words to. And when you find yourself in a tough situation, you go, this is what God's promised me and revealed to me. But if you want to deal with a tech action plan in your household, how are devices and screens going to be in service to God? They've got a podcast about how to work through that. So when you start looking through those resources, you realize, oh, I'm not alone, right? I've got a way to tackle this, which can be overwhelming if you don't know what to do, but you just feel in over your head. I had multiple people this week come to me and say, the Conquer series, that's what totally changed my perspective. So check out that and see what's offered there. When I was at Transform Your World, there was a woman from Hawaii who was explaining about a movement she started called the Explicit Movement, specifically conferences for teens to make purity a norm. And what I found is that every one of these organizations, when you go on their website, dials into all the other organizations that aren't listed here, so that you can find so many books, so many podcasts, so many teachings that can take you so many ways. You immerse yourself in a norm of purity and commitment to God. So my hope is that the coming days is not just a resolution, but it's a resourcing of where you go and what you do with it. Most of all, to move out of that shame and those lies and that isolation that puts you in a corner, sent to your room without dinner, and moves you into the loving embrace of a family and a community that says, this is where I'm at, this is my struggle, I'm forgiven, I'm accepted, speak truth, and feel the love that God offers us in community. So I'd like to pray over you as you go, and then you're supposed to pick up your kids if you got them in the building, and things like that. Let's just pray for one another. Lord, we bless you, your truth, your promises. We're not left alone. We're not left wandering. You've given us such clear teaching and promises, but we've often put ourselves in a spiritual desert, and we found ourselves desperately weak and thirsty with unfulfilled needs. But Lord, we want to reclaim ground if it's been lost. We want to live moving out of shame into forgiveness and knowing how you accept us. And I just pray, Lord, over each one today, a blessing into our households, into our relationships, into our most intimate, or potentially they could be most intimate, friendships, that you'd bless and prosper us, Lord, for your glory, for your honor, for your name, knowing that as we find our desires met in you, you will be even more glorified through our lives. I pray, Lord, that today no one would go this week feeling alone or shamed, but that we would know your forgiveness and your goodness and your acceptance in our lives. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.